Okay.
I've taught with Elnora starting when I was 18 years old and pretty much been with the little ones since then with a few little breaks here and there. So they're my kindred spirits. So this is out of my element, but I'm very excited to talk about true commitment with you. It's also important to know that in my 20s and 30s, I knew everything. Everything. You couldn't teach me anything because I knew it all. And as I've gotten older, I realize, and the kids have been especially good at teaching me that, I don't know a lot. And how much I need to learn is huge. So let's get into maturing through true commitment. The key verse was Psalms 37, 1 through 6. Would someone read that for me? Would someone volunteer? Or can I voluntold you? Stephanie.
Yeah. What was it again?
Psalm 37, 1 through 6.
Okay. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday.
Okay, thank you, Stephanie. So I think on the paper I asked questions having to do with that. Trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, and committing your way to the Lord. One of the things I started thinking about that was easy. You read through that, okay. Trust, delight, commit. I kind of stumbled on what does trust mean? What does trusting in the Lord mean? Anyone have any thoughts on what that looks like? What that actually means? Trusting in the Lord. Donna.
I remember a long time ago, a married couple got laid off from their jobs, and they took a little trip. And I said, how could you do that? And they said, we really trust that God is going to help us. We've sent out resumes, and we really trust that we're going to get some results. And we thought, we should rest up.
Because we're going to get jobs.
And they did get results. That's always just so hard. And I don't know if you remember Tamara Gregoire. She just came here for a little while. But the insurance company was doing her bad. And she went to the insurance agent and sat down at his desk and opened up her Bible and read about caring for little lambs. And she says, I am one of God's little lambs. I can't fight you, but I need for you to be fair. And the guy was. He did it.
Wow.
I kept saying, that's really trusting God.
That is really trusting.
I spent a long time trusting God and then working as hard as I could to make things happen.
I think that's a good plan, too. Like Bear was saying the other day, you can't just say, Lord, give me this, and not do the things that you need to do to make it happen. Anybody else have any ideas on trusting the Lord, what that might look like in your life? Stephanie.
This is probably more of I don't mean it to be in a negative way, but I think it's also something that we need to practically think about. Trusting in the Lord is not everything's always going to work out. Sometimes it really doesn't work out. We lose loved ones. We have tragic, traumatic things that happen in our life, and it doesn't work out. But he's still there. He's still there, walking you through whatever it is that you're going through. And it may not work to what you think it needs to work, but he's still there. And even worst case scenario, we're all not going to get out of this world anyway, but something traumatic happens, right? Our hope is in the afterlife of here. Not here. So I don't know. I feel like sometimes we get so caught up into whatever the situation we're in, we're trusting, but we're trusting based on whatever we want out of the situation. That may not happen. It may actually be really bad or horrible news.
Yeah.
And you gotta work through that.
Exactly. And that's when our trust is tested.
That's right.
Meredith, if I forget anybody's name today, please don't be offended. I've forgotten my own name. If you know the story, you know the story. I've forgotten my own name. So if I can't call your name, I might say, yes. Meredith.
Well, thanks for remembering.
It's a fluke. Sometimes I get lucky.
I feel very special. I think to that point, just the knowledge, like deep in your soul, that God is sovereign. God is working in all things. So regardless of the trials you're going through, regardless of your circumstances, do you have that trust that he's working what's best for me? He's working behind the scenes. I may not see it, but he's there. He's working. He's taking care of me. Because my hope is not here, right? Like
right.
Stephanie said, my hope is in heaven one day.
So you've all kind of hit on what, it really kind of hit me in the face. Trust in the Lord. Oh, it's easy to say trust in the Lord. When I got to thinking about it, what does that mean for me? It's a lot of what you're saying here. I brought it down to Hebrews 11:6, where it says that if we come to the Lord, we must, I'm paraphrasing horribly, but we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's a lot in that statement. Do we truly believe in him? Do we truly believe in heaven? Do we truly believe in the reward? That to me was at the foundation of true commitment. If we don't truly believe that, it does have an effect in our commitment and in what we do for the Lord. Let's move on to question number one. We've already read that, but I asked the question, what are some ways that we can trust in the Lord? Let's just do a quick list. I'm not going to write, you don't want to see that. But anybody have some ways that we can trust in the Lord? It's easy to say, I believe, I trust. What does that look like? How do we do that? Jolene.
Be kind.
I like that.
Particularly when you're driving. Be kind, you know. If they don't signal, let them over anyway because they're going to hit you. So be kind, and sometimes it's really hard.
I like that. Yeah. Be kind. We should always be kind. Yes, Jennifer.
Just let it be.
It will be what it will be. Mm-hmm. That's really hard. Hoka.
Not be picky.
Not be picky. I like that. In what ways specifically?
Well, sometimes we want a fabulous, fast red car, but God sends a minivan dream. It's a car. So
you mean be content.
Yeah.
Be content.
Lisa. That he's going to listen to our prayers.
I like that. So believe, have a firm belief that he's going to listen to what we ask of him. Melissa.
Understanding that God is also working in other people's lives too, we're all a work in progress. So when we feel like we've gotten something great and we've accomplished this great thing in the Lord and we're trusting, somebody else may not be in that circumstance. They still may be struggling and they still may be weak. And so again, like Jolene said, just being kind and realizing we're not all in the same stage of this. I trust.
That's a great point. When I was in my 20s and I knew everything, I asked my mother-in-law, Dottie, who many of you know, why are they not doing? And she said to me, very kindly, maybe they're doing the best they can. And that was the beginning of my understanding that I don't know everything. Grace.
Trust that he has the better way.
I like that.
I think it's important for us to be still and reflect on all the things that he's given us. And to Hoka's point, you know, we may have our own grand ideas of how we're going to get there, what we're going to have, and how we're going to accomplish it. And sometimes we're like, what? And yet, when you're patient and you say, you know what, God, I trust you, you know the better way. You realize afterwards, it could be 10 years, it could be 15 years, and you're like, wow, thank God he did it his way. And I finally let go and says, you know what, God, your way, I trust you, is the best way. Because, you know, I'm a classic example of, I had no idea I would be doing what I'm doing today. And I had gone through quite a few traumatic things in regards to, I'm going to be an architect, I'm going to be published. But God had other plans for me. And yeah, I'm published, but not the way I thought I would be. And it didn't matter, it doesn't matter, right? What ultimately is important is, he's giving us, he does love us, he absolutely does. He gives us hugs every day. When we're down, he brings people around us that we didn't realize that they're what we needed. For us to remember, he is there. He is with us all the time. We just happen to forget conveniently because we're so used to, I have to touch this person, I have to hear this person. But when you sit and you're still and you look at your life, you see he is in everything we do. He is beside us all the time. And he's in us.
Yeah, I'm a firm believer in God sends us what we need. And it's always good. It just may not be what we expected at all. Anything else? Yes?
Forgiveness. We trust that he forgives.
And that he can wash us clean. Yes. That we can stand before him on Judgment Day in the blood of Jesus, forgiven, and enter into that home. That was a huge one for me. Do I truly believe that? Do I truly believe he rewards? Do I truly believe that he loves me, he cares for me, that he does what's best for me? There's a lot in that word. It's a huge word. It seemed so simple, and then the more I thought about it, it is a foundational thing for sure in our Christianity. I also put down get in the word. A few things are more important than getting in the word. Making it a part of you, listening to what God has to say to you, talking to God, casting your care on him. We've talked about that a little bit. And another thing that I thought as part of trusting God is building relationships with other Christians, especially ones in this particular category of maturing in the Lord, especially ones that are mature in their faith. Build those relationships. Glean that information. It's important in your trust and in your maturing in Christ. What about delighting in the Lord? This one for me was fun. What do we do to delight in the Lord? What are ways? Meredith.
I wrote down be in the word. Like you said, I think be in the word can be for all three of these.
Yeah.
But, you know, do you look at it like something that's like a to-do, like chunk it off your list every day? Or, you know, are you really delighting in what he's written for you? I think
like that.
That's tough.
Yeah. Grace.
Singing.
That's a good one.
Singing's huge because it really takes all of you. You can really get into it. You can really, and that's why I love about David is that he was a man after God's own heart because why? He was a musician that wrote poetry and songs about his relationship.
Yeah, it's a great gift that God gave us, isn't it? Singing is one of those wonderful gifts that God gave us. Anything else? Delighting in the Lord. Yes?
Appreciating his creation, like all the beauty, the morning sunrise. It's kind of silly, but I love sparkles, and I was excited when I remembered that God is the one who created sparkles, like in the sand crystals and all the flower petals and stuff.
I am totally with you on that one. Yes, delighting in his creation is a wonderful thing to do. Yes?
When you delight in something, you want to be there. You want to spend time. You put your focus and your energy. Think about, you know, I love to garden, so I delight in that. I spend time every day making sure to do that. And so I think part of that delighting is that you spend focused time and you dedicate that time because our life is very, very busy, right? And so we can say, oh, yes, I delight in him, but don't give him more than 5 minutes a day. So setting aside that time that's between you and him, that's precious and private and no distractions, just giving it like you would give to something else in your life that you
delight, and even more so because obviously it's the Lord. But I don't know if that's coming through to you, but just
yes.
Setting aside that important time. It's not 5 minutes, it's not 10 minutes, it doesn't have a time limit, but that you make that time to do it.
And take the time to appreciate in the moment. And we don't do a lot in the moment, do we? We're moms and we're always, what's the next thing that we have to do? What's next on the list? And we have to check it off. And we don't often just take in the moment. Jolene.
I delight in the Lord because I know where I'm going. And I delight in the Lord when we lose people, when they die, and you know where they're going. It is the best feeling ever. Maybe not at the moment, but it is a delight in the Lord because you see this happening. And so I find it delightful because I feel I know where I'm going. And I didn't always feel that way. It's always, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I hope so. And I think we need to be able to say, yes, that's where I'm going.
I think so too. I think the Spirit guarantees. We have a guarantee through the Holy Spirit. And if we don't trust that that's where we're going, what are we doing? Why are we bothering if we don't trust that God is going to reward us? We're wasting our time. Anybody else on delighting in the Lord? I think we covered a good portion of it. And how can we commit our way to the Lord? And the material made kind of a large deal about recognizing Christ as Lord of our life. And I spent some time thinking about that. What does that mean for Christ to be the Lord of your life? It's a big statement. What does it look like? Any thoughts on that? Julie.
It's in everything you do, and it's just you serve, you do, you're here, you do all the things that it's clear that he is in every part of your life. And it's not something that surprises somebody when they find out that you attend a church. But it's just everything.
Yeah, it's clear he's in charge.
My life.
Yeah. I like that. Anybody else? Lord of my life.
I have something, Ellen.
Yes.
I was just thinking when you're faced with a tough decision or you have a battle or something that you're facing, you should hear the Lord and his words. I hear his words in my mind, and then I hear what I want to say, and then I realize that that's probably not the best thing to say, and I want to hear my Lord's words, his words, because that's truth. My truth is not always right or correct or 100%. Actually, it's never that way. But I want to be able to hear my Lord in my mind telling me to do the right thing. And this is the right thing. Because in that moment when you're choosing between right and wrong, sometimes it's very hard. You're listening to yourself and your emotions are high. And so just being able to hear the Lord's words and know this is the right path. This is the right thing that I need to do. I want to do this, but this is what I should be doing. The Lord guides me. He pushes me on to being a better person and doing the right thing, even in situations where I don't necessarily want to do the right thing.
And that's one of the great marks of maturity. And one of the things we're striving for that goal, that maturity, that when we're faced with a situation, but hopefully the second thing, what does God want me to do? What does God say about this? What is God's will in this? And that's how we allow God to be, or Christ to be, the Lord of our life. Anybody else? Yes.
I think too, I think some of the women have already said this, it's letting go of our own stubbornness. And I think when I think of committing to the Lord, I don't know why I picture like a sailboat. And I may be the one steering the ship and going and choosing the path that I choose in my life, but is God the wind in my sails, or am I fighting against the wind, trying to get to where I want to go, or am I letting God take control, and I'm still the one making the decisions on which way I go, but is God the one in my sails guiding me to what ultimately is where he wants me to be? Or am I being stubborn and going, no, I want to go this way, and fighting against that wind, and it never ends up well.
That's a great analogy. Yeah, are we fighting against God, or so stubborn about our own will that we're not allowing his will to take over our lives? Did I miss a hand? Okay, other things that I had were Romans 12:1, offering our bodies a living sacrifice. That verse is so difficult for me. Some of the questions later, which I think we're going to skip over, about the apostles and the early Christians, we know what they went through. They gave their lives in many instances. They had to, they suffered loss in their businesses, in their homes, in their lives. They died for Christ. But are we willing to live for Christ? Are we willing to make our bodies a living sacrifice, our daily living a living sacrifice for God? It's a little bit harder. I think if someone came with a gun to my head and said, deny Christ or die, I'd say, go ahead and shoot. But every day, getting up, living for Christ, doing the things that God has asked you to do, putting him first, making him Lord of your life, maybe not so easy. I'm not saying that a bullet to the head is easy. I'm just saying it's a different choice. It's a different choice, and that's what we're asked to do also, to live every day for Jesus. All right. One of the key verses I came up with too, well, I didn't come up with it. It was in the material, but it really jumped out at me. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Could somebody volunteer to read that, please? Philippians 3, 7 through 10.
I will.
Lisa.
But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
So the question was, what was the Apostle Paul willing to do to gain Christ in his life? And I think many of us have read this verse, and we know this verse, this passage, pretty well. But when you truly think about counting all things in your life as loss, as Paul did, it can be a bit overwhelming. Is that something that we're willing to embrace in our life, to count all things? Our home, our work, our children, our family, as loss for the cause of Christ. It takes a lot of maturity to reach that point in our life where this is the way we think. I mean, you look at Paul, he's a pretty intimidating example of a Christian. And many times I think, there's no way I'm not a Paul. I'm more like a Peter, or even worse, I'm more like somebody who didn't even make the list. But this is what makes Paul different. Is God asking Paul to do things he's not asking us to do? Are we to take Paul as an example and try to live our lives as Paul did, completely and totally for Christ, counting all other things in our life as rubbish or loss for the cause of Christ? It takes great maturity to do that. It doesn't happen overnight. May not happen till I'm in the grave. I'm still working on it. But that's what God calls us to do. And sometimes we get so caught up in the little things. Are we willing to suffer a slight or wrong by someone else, especially our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we willing to be in subjection to the elders, put our hands into the work, do the things that we need to do day after day after day when it doesn't look like, it looks like we're doing it alone maybe, or it looks like we're going nowhere. Are we still willing to count all other things in our life as loss so that we might be more like Paul, be more like Christ? It's a lot to ask. Yes, Grace.
And that's what we're looking for, right? Is freedom from anxiety, freedom from the cares of this world. And what are the cares of this world? It's pretty much being latched onto the things of this world. And it includes family. It includes the people we love, right? Because even in scripture, Jesus, when he was teaching on the earth, he basically asked, you know, who's willing to let go of their family and put me first? And that is the struggle of, do we truly remember our first love, which is understanding that, wow, Jesus is willing to die for me. And the magnitude of that gift, do we treasure it the same way we understood it when we first said, I need to be baptized, I need to be washed away from my sins? And it's really fascinating because you're talking about, you know, the cares of this world, right? And what is the freedom that we're looking for? It's what does our Christianity mean? It's putting on Christ. It's none of me and all of thee, right? And then even in Galatians, it talks about freedom. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So pretty much we have to understand that our life is not ours. It's his. So we have to be able to start learning to flip that switch and say, some of me, some of thee, right? Because it's a process to attain towards none of me, all of thee. And then we really will be free of the fetters of this world.
I like that. Yeah, that's kind of what we're shooting for, right? Have we arrived? Probably not. But that's what God wants us to strive toward each and every day. That we give our lives completely and totally to him, that he is the Lord of our life, that he rules our life. And then I think we're going to skip to, you brought up the first things, the material talked about the churches in Asia and mentioned specifically three of them, Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea. And said that they left, the Ephesus left their first love, Sardis was dead in their faith, Laodicea was lukewarm in their faith, and it all comes down to indifference. They were indifferent toward the great gift that Christ had given them. And I started thinking about indifference, and indifference in our lives, in our faith, in our Christianity. What does indifference look like? How do we live our lives indifferently toward God? Yes.
When we don't read our scripture, when we don't eat the food, the spiritual food, praying, spending time with him.
Those are good ones, yes. Jolene.
When we don't serve.
When we don't serve. I like that one too. Yep. Anything else? There's a lot of them. Yes.
I think what's interesting about that is that he addressed it as churches, not people. And so, as a body, there's a lot of emphasis there as to what we do as a body, because he doesn't say, you know, Mark did this, or John, or somebody rather, calls it out as a body of supposed believers and what they had become. And I think that's a really important thing, the awareness of what are we becoming? What are we as a body of believers? And sometimes we just idly just float along. And it's dangerous, and we see it all over as far as Christianity is concerned in the United States. And churches are dwindling of all faiths. He's talking to people. And those things are happening. And I think we need to think about that a lot.
Yeah, I like that too. I mean, when he talks about in chapter 1 of Revelation how Jesus walks among the lampstands, and each church is represented as a lampstand, and then he talks about each church. He has, for most of the churches, he has words of praise and words of condemnation. And it's interesting that even though he condemns some of the churches overall for lack of faith or being lukewarm, he sometimes calls out certain individuals that are doing what they should be doing. So even in that church that's so wrong, there are people that are doing what they should be doing and that are pleasing God. Anything else in indifference, what it looks like? Yes?
I think maybe sometimes when we start compromising our biblical truths, when we start, well, I mean, is it really that bad if we did this, or is it really that bad? Like, who's it hurting? And we start taking the focus off of what the Bible tells us to do and how to act and how to behave. And we start letting the world in a little bit and kind of like, well, but this makes me feel a lot better, so I want to do this. And I think the church should move in this direction. And I always think of the wolves in sheep clothing. There are people who, not maybe intentionally, but are coming in. And I mean, we saw this a lot. I think it happened over at Lemon Grove, where people came in and kind of infiltrated it and took over the church and turned it into something completely different, and it just kind of happened slowly over time. And it's being mindful of who we are putting and selecting as our elders, as our deacons, as the people who are making the decisions for the congregation, for the church body. And I think it's when we start compromising and making excuses and not holding people accountable to what the Bible says, that we become a little, we get in trouble.
Yeah, we kind of lop our toe over that slippery slope, and before we know it, we're sliding down. Jen?
And kind of to add to what Tasha was saying, I think it's when the congregation begins to make excuses for sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we had to make the decision to leave somewhere. One of the things was we were continuously bringing this pattern we were seeing to leadership, and we're told all men struggle with sexual sin, so that's just going to keep on happening. And we were pretty shocked by that. And then we also brought up, like, we've lost this family, we've lost that family, we've lost this family. And it was all people who at the time my husband looked up to as male role models. And he was told, well, that's on them. And so after that, I was like, I felt, and I expressed to him, like, we're the epitome of lukewarm right now. And we know what God says about that. So that was kind of the point where we were like, we need to move along. But I think it was just accepting, that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And not trying to do anything about it. There is always going to be sin in a congregation, obviously. Yeah. But when you bring something forward and it's like, men are like that.
Yeah. Yeah. We have to be careful in what we accept. We see it in society all around us. Things are acceptable that are not acceptable to God, and we get drawn into that. And it does affect our minds. We can't help but be affected by it. And sin is like that. When you let sin in, Satan designed it to devour us. Yes, Lisa.
On an individual level, indifference happens slowly over time. These churches just didn't, you know, these people didn't wake up one day and said, oh, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore, or, you know, he's not my first love anymore. This is something that happened, evolved over time.
Yeah.
And sometimes, if it's me, it's hard to see where someone else can see it more clearly than I can. Because it's been such a slow transition.
Yeah, it's a creeping thing.
Yeah.
It does happen slowly over time. And one of the thoughts I had was, how do we, you know, it says that the Ephesians left their first love. What does that mean? How did they leave their first love? And I thought about the first things, you know, the first things that when we become a Christian that we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to read the Bible, to pray, to attend the services, to drink it all in. And sometimes we get to a point in our maturity where we're above all of that. We're so spiritual and we're so religious that we don't need those first things anymore. We always need those first things. Those first things need to be our foundation. Always in the Word, always in prayer, always attending, being around Christians, making our Christian brothers and sisters our family. And we sometimes forget and let little things slip, and they become not so important to us anymore. And it may sound counterintuitive, but it is our maturity that draws us back to those first things and keeps us grounded in those first things. What time are we done?
10:20.
Okay. All right. I think it's important to talk about, I really love the story of Rizpah. If any of you read that story, she speaks loudly and clearly to me of true commitment. Would anybody like to tell her story? Did anyone read it? She is an unusual character. She's become kind of a favorite of mine because it's a bloody, gory story, and I don't know why this speaks to me. Is this the last thing I want to see or listen to or hear about? But long story short, she was a concubine of King Saul, and because King Saul broke a long ago made oath to the Gibeonites demanded that restitution be made, and in the time of King David, because there was a drought, and David inquired of the Lord why there's a drought, and the Lord says because of the oath that was broken with the Gibeonites. And so David calls the Gibeonites and says, what can we do to rectify this? And they ask for seven of Saul's sons to be killed and exposed before the Lord. And Rizpah was one of Saul's concubines, had two sons, and the other five came from Merib, Saul's daughter, Merib. And they killed the seven sons, and Rizpah was caught up in this. She had no recourse. She was an innocent player, and the bodies were left hanging, and she decided to lay out her sackcloth and post a vigil. And she stayed there, they estimate, between a few weeks to maybe 5 months, day and night, in the heat and the cold, beating off the birds in the daytime and the wild animals at the nighttime, protecting her sons, protecting their bodies, protecting their honor. Finally, David takes notice of her doing this and has the bodies taken down and buried, and God is satisfied. There's a lot of lessons in this story. Why was the oath made? No one asked God about it. David didn't ask God, should I allow the Gibeonites to do this? There's a lot of things about it. One of the most important things to me is that this woman, this mother, protected her sons day and night without fail. She did whatever it took. There was no, oh, I'm tired tonight. Oh, I don't feel like it. She was going to stand vigil in front of her sons as long as it took. She was going to have them be noticed. She was going to make sure the king saw. And I think about this woman, and I picture her. There's a great picture. There's a lot of pictures of Rizpah. Artists find it amazing. I don't know if you can see this, but she is a true warrior. And I picture this woman I picture my children, and the birds and the animals are the world, drugs, alcohol, things that can harm our children. And I want to be like Rizpah. I want to have that club in my hand. I want to beat back all of those enemies. And I want to have the spiritual maturity to do that and to recognize those things that can harm my child. Her name means fiery coal. I want to be a fiery coal like Rizpah. In my Christianity, I want my Christianity to be mature, to put God first, to make God the Lord of my life, to be a fiery coal for God. You cannot be a fiery coal and be indifferent. You cannot be a fiery coal and not put God first and put all of your energies, all of your time, everything that you and your body and your life have to offer into doing it for the Lord. And yes, it takes maturity. The only way to get there is to keep doing it day after day after day after day, to not be moved like Rizpah was not moved. That's all I have to say about Rizpah. Does anybody have something to say about Rizpah? I mean, I have a lot more to say about Rizpah, but that's enough for now. Did anybody else get something else that they could draw out of that story? Lisa?
Well, we could take it a step further and be protecting our brothers and sisters from the world or, you know, from other people or things like that.
Yes.
That's a great story.
We can be a fiery coal in front of, like she was saying, not letting ourselves get complacent and slide down that slippery slope. I thought I saw somebody else's hand. Jolie.
I doubt if those boys were always perfect growing up.
I doubt they were either.
And that's hard, you know, when it comes to our children, grandchildren, offspring, in trying to be a Rizpah to them and to those you love in the Lord and to those you really don't like. Mm-hmm. It's really hard.
It is hard, yes. I'm sure there were times that these boys crossed their mother, but she loved them with the deep love that only a mother has, and she would do whatever it took to protect them. And I think we're all in that same boat too. We love our children, and we would do just about anything for them. I'm gonna turn it over to Stephanie if it's time, or do we?
You have a few more minutes.
Okay, a few more minutes.
I don't
okay.
Need too much, so.
Okay, then let's move on. What causes, I'm on question, question 10. What are some areas that test our commitment to Christ today? We have some good answers for that one. Yes. That is such a great point. Is that not one of the largest things that women, not just women, but I think specifically women deal with, is guilt. And Paul addresses it. We cannot keep looking back. We can't keep looking back. That's what Satan wants us to do. But guilt is a huge thing. We can't live in our past life. We have to move forward. Look at what Paul did to the church, persecuting, standing by while Christians were killed. How did he move forward from that? How did he put that behind him? He trusted in God. He trusted that God was capable of saving him. Do we have that same kind of trust? God doesn't care what we did in our past. Doesn't care at all. He cares about what we're doing now, today. I'm unsure about the time here, so why don't you raise your hand when you need it? I want to give you your time.
No.
And anybody else on ways that? Yes.
Into this world or growing up and going to college and all those things, and making sure we're comfortable here for them, that we don't give money to others like we should, or we don't give our time and our efforts to others like we should, and prepare ourselves for heaven versus preparing ourselves for this world. I think that can hold us back a lot of times.
I agree. That's a great point. We are so caught up in the ways of the world that we forget what the end point is. Where are we trying to go? What are we trying to do? Any other ways that our commitment is tested? Okay, Stephanie's ready, so I'm gonna let her go. Thank you so much, everybody. I really enjoyed it. I get to teach the high school class next week, so that's gonna be a fun adventure. You ladies were great. Thank you.
Okay, I just wanted to just kind of have a final few words of an amazing summer. I don't know about you, but this was, first of all, long time coming, since we hadn't done it in a couple of years. but it's always just such a blessing to be with other women, for us to have a chance to connect and talk. And we had just everybody that spoke up, comments in class, saying a prayer, facilitating a class. I mean, we just really all came together. And like I said at the beginning, I had more people willing to step up to facilitate than I did actual classes, which is just a huge, huge congratulations to all of us. I mean, that's very rare to find in a congregation. And, you know, Jolene and Althea started this so many years ago, and at that time we talked about this, trying to get anyone to even lead a prayer was pulling teeth, right? And look at us today. And that started with these two wonderful women who set this series in motion for all of
and
us.
Dottie
and
Georgia. Georgia.
There you go, Dottie
when
and Georgia.
Was it was 20 some odd years ago.
Yeah, at
like
least.
That.
Yeah.
I don't even think I had gray hair.
So that being said, I kind of want to just put out a little bit for the upcoming years. I have in my head to kind of hopefully put together a 3 to 5 year plan of topics and things that we are interested in. So I want to hear from you. What are you interested in learning? What are you interested in talking about? Come and talk to me. Send me an email. Write me a letter. Whatever you want. If you're somebody that you're like, you know what, rip the Band-Aid, I want to get up and speak, let me know, because then I will, I'll push you. Or maybe you don't want to take on a full class, tag team it, grab a partner, and you each take 20 minutes, take little bites rather than feeling like you have to take the whole class, right? Whatever it's going to take for you to kind of step out. Or maybe you're somebody that just wants to lead a public prayer, that's going to push you a little bit, let me know. That way I can kind of start gathering what we're looking for in the future, and then I can know. I can have preconceived ideas, oh, that person probably never would want to do that. I would think Marjorie, right? Do you know how many years I have pushed Marjorie to get up here, and she's like over my dead body, and she got up this year and just nailed it, like did an amazing job. So please communicate with me and let me know if you're interested. And if you have topics and things that you want to look for, let me know that as well. Okay? Thanks, everybody.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody.